It's not about the money.
It's not about the money. It's not about doing a good deed, making yourself feel good, or checking the box
to say you accomplished the task.
It's a reminder.
It's a reminder to listen to his heart.
To listen to his heart.
To know his character.
To experience his grace.
And to trust his provision.
So look at yourself.
Your time.
Your resources.
Your mind, body, and spirit.
Ask yourself, is my heart
aligned with the God I claim to follow?
With the God I claim to follow?
It's about your heart.
Well, good morning. Again, if you came in late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here, and it's just an honor for me to be able to be with you all this morning as we worship together as the body of Christ. And I said this in first service, I'll say it again now. I'm so just blessed by the ministry that we have in and around this church, including the music ministry that we get to experience every Sunday morning that we often take for granted. And so it's just amazing to be able to come together as one to worship our true King and Creator, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue doing that this morning as we continue our Heart Check series that you just saw this video about. And I'll get into a little bit of a recap over last week and sort of what we're doing and why we're doing this in just a minute. But I want to open up this morning with a couple of slogans that you may recognize right off the bat. You're going to recognize a couple of them because the actual name of the organization is right in the slogan. So, and when I say these things, you're probably going to think to yourself, great, we're in for a fantastic message. Can't wait to hear this one. So here's this one. Don't live without it. It's everywhere you want to be. There are some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. Chase freedom. No matter the card, you're always earning. And then we joked about it this morning before service. What's in your wallet? So I think this is probably kind of obvious. We're talking about credit cards in this moment here. And what each of these cards is representing, these companies, is it's trying to give you the illusion of freedom. Truly being able to be free, to be able to get anything you want, whenever you want, regardless of if you can afford it or not. And as you do that, even promising you things along the way, points, bonus points, flights, airline miles, even cash back. And honestly, if you really do everything just perfectly, it's possible that maybe some of that is true. But for the most part, it takes us and offers us anything but freedom. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as we continue. The fact that really, the true way to freedom may actually surprise you. So to give you a highlight of last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus has intended and desires for us to live a life of true freedom. Freedom because we are content with what we have. Freedom because we have put our hope in Jesus Christ, understanding that he provides stuff for us each and every day. And as we enter into that reality, we can be free to be generous with our resources, our time, and our talent, in our investments, and whatever that may look like, to truly live free. I also acknowledged last week and admitted that this is a difficult topic for me to preach on. Now, I don't think it's easy for any pastor, but I've been having my own financial struggles and issues leading up to this. And so now I'm like, oh, I got to come up here and get excited about this and teach this congregation about things that I myself am struggling with. But here's the thing. Here's the reality is that we are in this together. I said this last week, and I truly believe it. We are in this together. Just as much as I am here telling you these directives that are from Scripture, I'm learning them alongside you. I'm learning them with you. And God, even this past week, is continuing to show me the truth and the reality of this. So let's do this together. So as we continue, please, please, don't check out. Because God wants us to ultimately live a life of freedom. But he knows and acknowledges the reality that often the area of finances can get in the way of that, truly. So we looked at 1 Timothy last week. Paul's writing to his disciple, his apprentice, Timothy, a young leader coming up in leadership. And Paul acknowledges the fact that there are certain areas of life that could get in your way of doing what God has intended you to do. And the area of our time, talents, and resources can be one of those. And so we looked at that last week. And so today, as we continue in that same letter, Paul sort of addresses this reality of bringing us to the most populated prison in the world. The most populated prison in the world that I think at times all of us have spent some time in. Let me explain what I mean. Another author and writer sort of described what we're talking about as this. Let me read this. It says this. This facility has more inmates than bunks, more prisoners than it can take care of. Just ask the inmates. They'll tell you they're overworked and underfed. No prison is more populated, more oppressive, and what's worse, more permanent. Very few manage to leave before they die. They serve a life sentence. This prison was open and operating in Paul's day and is still open today. So what's the name of this prison? four letters spell out its name. It's the prison of M-O-R-E. It's the prison of more. Constantly wanting and desiring more and more. As Americans, we define our freedom oftentimes as being able to do whatever we want, get whatever we want, regardless if we can afford it or not. That doesn't matter, but what it does is it does bring us more. The problem is it doesn't bring the more that Jesus has intended, which we'll get to at the end. It brings us more debt, more stress, more hopelessness in the pit of debt getting deeper, more generational poverty, and more greed. But the very last thing it brings is more freedom. That's the reality. And Paul is speaking into this reality to his young apprentice, Timothy. So let's go to verse 9. We were in verses 6 through 8 last week. If you missed last week's message, I would highly encourage you to go online or go on the app and listen to it. You can watch the McKinley message, but I would appreciate if you listened to the message at South Creek. You can't watch it, but you can listen to it. But I speak pretty directly to this congregation and share my heart. And I would love for you to hear that if you haven't heard it yet. So verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 says this. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Pretty straightforward, Paul, in his words to Timothy. He's acknowledging this prison of more. He's acknowledging that, yes, at times we all want more money, more possessions, more cars, more toys, more houses. But then when, as we get more and more, we have these harmful desires that enter into us because we believe I can truly have whatever I want if I just charge it on the card or if I pay for it in affordable monthly payments or if I work a little longer or if I hit the jackpot or if I pick the right stock market. And then this all leads to us, unfortunately, having to figure out what to do at the end of the month, choose which bill to pay, think that the illusion of us being able to build our empire is actually based on the stuff that we have. And that's where we find that our success lies and our worth lies. We find ourselves overwhelmed by debt. We find ourselves struggling through relationships because finance has wedged its way into our significant relationships. And this is the reality that we can all fall into, this prison of more. And Paul knows the reality of this. Even a long time ago, this was still a challenge and still a struggle. And now we've got credit cards and cell phones that we can just get anything we want. We can ask for something and have it delivered to us in minutes. Think about it. It's insane how we can get whatever we want whenever we want. But there's a cost to it, ultimately. And Paul is warning Timothy, and he's warning you and I of that reality. Then he goes on in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He says this. This verse is sometimes taken out of context, so I want to clarify this morning. It says this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me read that one more time. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Hear me right here. Money in and of itself is not evil. Money in and of itself is not a negative issue. It's the love of money. It's the desire and the gnawing need to have more and more of it. Money is important. Jesus needed to use money in his day. He even says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Money is a part of how we move forward. Money is a part of how we operate here as a church. Money is part of the commitments we're hoping to raise to send outside the walls of the church to help empower other ministries that we are engaged with to be able to continue to do the work that God has called them to do. Money is integral in our lives. There's nothing wrong with wisely investing your money. The issue is when it becomes a love, a desire, a passion that you need more, a craving that cannot be satisfied or desired. And then Paul says specifically, as that happens, people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's like as we get a little bit, we want more, but we can't quite get enough. So we're like stabbing ourselves with our own knife because we can never truly, fully be satisfied. And again, this is the reality that we can so easily fall into. And then Paul continues to tell Timothy in verses 11 and 12. He says this, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, pointing out some of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I love this statement that we came up with as a writing team as we were putting this message together. It says this: whereas greed tells us to take hold of more now to enrich our future, Jesus tells us to take hold of our future to enrich our lives now. Let me read that one more time. Whereas greed tells us to take hold of more now to enrich our future, Jesus tells us to take hold of our future to enrich our lives now. Again, this is a reality in biblical times. It's a reality today. And if you don't believe me, or if you don't believe the Apostle Paul, listen to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. If you seek the righteousness of God, everything else will fall into place. Maureen just prayed that. We began to sing that this morning. And so what is righteousness, first of all? What is it? Well, righteousness is defined as a state of being acceptable to God. Because of the curse of sin that we are seeing all around us in our community, because of the curse of sin that has entered into this world at creation, we are not allowed to approach the Lord. But Jesus Christ has made that possible. He has died on the cross, taken the debt that we have, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, and released us from that so we can pursue the Father. And so our righteousness that we are pursuing is Jesus Christ himself. We are to pursue and follow after Jesus Christ. So when Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's telling us to seek himself and to do his work above our own agenda. So why does he tell us this? Why does he say this? This is so important. Because he understands and realizes that all we do, all that we buy, all that we sell, all that we build cannot squelch the inner turmoil of the human soul. Not for very long anyway. We may have some sort of temporary satisfaction as we purchase the next greatest new thing, or have the next best car that's going to be outdated or fall apart or break apart in a while, or get a little bit bigger house, but it will not last into eternity. You see, our souls outlast the money and possessions we have. We mentioned this a little bit last week. We need something bigger and stronger than ourselves for our hearts to connect us in the right relationship with God the Father, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, in saying all of this, how does one pursue the Father? How does one pursue righteousness, especially when it comes to our finances? We're going to identify four different areas in which we can move and forward in our finances in pursuit of Jesus, in pursuit of righteousness. The first is this: be humble and grateful. Be humble and grateful. We take for granted the fact that we couldn't do anything that we do if it wasn't for the fact that God the Father created us to be able to do those things. He created us, and even in Adam and Eve in the garden, he sent them and created them to manage and cultivate the garden. But if it wasn't for his creation to begin with, they could do nothing. We sang earlier the fact that it's the breath of the Lord that is in our lungs that we breathe and that we praise out as we sing these things. It's not anything we can do or accomplish on our own, and we need to continually be reminded of the fact that we only can make something of ourselves and establish anything here on earth because of what Jesus has first and foremost done for us and the creation that we have in a part of being a part of the family of God. It comes first from God. He allows us to cultivate and manage and create, but it comes first from him, and we need to remember that. Seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness is acknowledging the vast riches we already have in him and being aware of the things that pull us away from his righteousness. So first, be humble and grateful. The second, know your triggers. Know the things that trigger you and pull you and entice you in to this prison of more that we talked about. Maybe it's an upcoming product or technological piece of equipment or whatever that is. It's the new phone. It's the next video game system. For me, oftentimes, it's the next travel experience that I get to do with my family or the next home improvement projects that I finish and then I'm like, I got to do the next one or I got to do the next one. And whatever it is for you, for my kids, it's video games at times, or it's the next update in that video game that they can't possibly seem to live without, right? And so it's this reality that we all have something in our life that sort of triggers us to be pulled into this need for more of that. When we acknowledge what that is, it's very easy for us then to manage that and move forward in a healthy dynamic. Again, these things in and of themselves are not wrong. The process is when they start to fight for a place in our heart to the point where we are never, ever truly satisfied because we don't have enough of it. We always want more. And then another trigger, maybe it's just another person or an individual or somebody that you constantly find yourself comparing to on social media. Their vacations are always better than yours. Their home is better than yours. Their vehicles are better than yours. They have more stuff than you. And you're finding yourself constantly in a comparison trap against them. So we need to reflect on the reality of these people and limit or totally eliminate their influence over us. And sometimes that's just as simple as not scrolling through social media so much. I find myself in the same reality often. And we all know that you only see the best of the best on social media. Most of the time, people aren't sharing their worst attributes of life. So when we identify these realities, when we identify triggers in our life, when we truly can be humble and grateful, we can move to the third step, which is a little bit of, it's going to send a little twinge down your spine because it does mine as well. The third is this: get out of debt. Get out of debt. We need to find ways to move forward and get out of debt. This is an issue that I mentioned, am struggling with. God has already, even in the last week, provided for me in ways I never would have imagined. So I know that he can and will continue to provide for me. But over the course of the past 6 months or so, my wife and I have been trying to get out of debt. We don't have an overwhelming amount, but we have enough debt to allow ourselves to feel hindered and chained down by it. And we're trying to release ourselves from that. And it's been a struggle for me. I'll be honest. I wanted to skip right over this part of the message. But it's true. We all need to understand the reality that we as borrowers in life are slaves to the lender. It's just the truth. It's the reality of it. And so as I'm continuing to navigate this reality in my life, I know there's people in this room that may be navigating in it as well, but you don't have to do it alone. But this has been a reality all through Scripture, even in the Old Testament. Listen to Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, speaking of this. It says this: "Dear friend, if you've gone into hock with your neighbor or locked yourself into a deal with a stranger, if you've impulsively promised the shirt off your back and now find yourself shivering out in the cold," this identity, this is acknowledging, look, I want this, so I'm going to do anything I can to get it, which I think we've all found ourselves in that mentality before. Friends, don't waste a minute. Get yourself out of that mess. You're in that man's clutches. Don't procrastinate. There's no time to lose. Run like a deer from the hunter. Fly like a bird from the trapper. Get out of it. Proverbs is teaching us that the borrower is always a servant to the lender. We need to understand the reality of that. And debt in America is real. It's huge. Americans carry $807 billion in credit card debt. I mean, that's insane. That's a recent statistic. And that's how much we owe for things we already have. The age group of 40 to 50-year-olds have the highest amount of debt. I'm in that age group. You'd think we would know better by this time. But it just keeps snowballing and getting more and more out of control, right? Well, we're going to talk about this snowball aspect, but in reverse. You see, getting out of debt takes commitment and it takes sacrifice, and it means working with other individuals. I know there are people in this church and around our campuses that help people sort of manage this and navigate this. You don't have to do this alone if this is something that you're struggling with. And then a very interesting thing that we have coming up in the fall, you'll hear more about it at the end of summer, but I would highly encourage you to check this out. It's Financial Peace University. It's a several-week program that helps step-by-step give you tools to get out from under the oppression of debt. It's a Dave Ramsey program that we've used at our church for a long time, and it works incredibly well. I've heard powerful testimonies from people as they have used this program to eliminate their debt. One of the small examples that is used in that program is what's called the snowball effect. I just talked about the snowballing debt that occurs in our life as we do little bit here, a little bit there, and then before we know it, we're overwhelmed by it. But we can do that in reverse. And so one of the things you can do in this program, but you don't have to wait for the program to do it, you pick your smallest debt or your highest interest rate, you pay that off, and then whatever you were paying on that, you add to the next debt, you pay that off, and then you take both of those payments and you add it to the third one, and it's just a snowball effect, and it exponentially pays off your debt. I've heard powerful stories of this. My wife and I are starting to implement this reality, and it can and will work. But we don't have to be in bondage to debt. That's not what God desires for us. He wants us to truly live in freedom. So, seeking God's kingdom first and seeking his righteousness means identifying those things that pull us in to this prison of more that we've talked about and ridding your life of them as much as possible to grasp the eternal life that you already have in Jesus. And the more that we get is the more that Jesus intended for us to get when we understand this truth. The more we get is more peace because we don't have to hustle to keep up with others. the more we get is the more rest we can have because we can actually relax in the knowledge that God will provide for us all that we need. We don't have to be stressed out about the things that we don't have because we can value the things that we do have. It can give us more contentment because we find joy in the most simple things in life. Last week, I talked about just going out in nature. This is the best smelling time of the year, just literally stopping to smell the flowers. And so we did that as a family last week. Hopefully you did that this week. It's gorgeous outside. Enjoy that. And then we can get more generosity. We can find joy in giving to others. It's truly better to give than to receive, which leads us to the last point today. So we talked about getting out of debt, the reality, the harshness, the struggle with that. But then there's this one. Don't wait to be generous. There's no reason that you and I have to wait to be generous, regardless of our financial situation. We can be generous with our time, our talents, and even small amounts of our resources. And I want to stop and pause because we've been talking about money. I understand that. It's uncomfortable just as much for me as it is for you. But when we talk about debt and generosity, I want to point us first and foremost to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you and I have the greatest debt that anybody could ever imagine. And that is the debt that comes with the curse of sin that we've talked about. Because of the curse of sin, you and I are indebted to God the Father. And without any sort of a penance or something to make atonement for that, we cannot approach and we are destined to eternal consequence of death. But Jesus Christ, in his ultimate grace and generosity, left heaven to come down, left the glory of heaven to come down into our brokenness and take the penalty that we deserve because of our debt and nail it to the cross and defeat death altogether. You want to talk about debt versus generosity? That is the most incredible example you could ever imagine and come up with. And so why wouldn't we want to be generous with our time, our talents, and our resources, even if it's just a little bit? Because we acknowledge what Jesus has done for us. It's so incredible. It's so powerful. There's a story in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, where there's these religious leaders are giving. They're giving money to this in a church service. And then all of a sudden, this poor widow comes up, and she gives just a couple of coins. She gives almost nothing, but Jesus identifies that that is the heart in which we should give. It's not about how much we give. It's not about the money, like our video says in the beginning of the message. It's about the heart. And Jesus understood the reality of that, and he wants us to understand the reality that it's about the heart. It's not about how much. And so maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I feel imprisoned by finances this morning, or maybe you don't. And you're thinking to yourself, how can I give? How can I even give? How could I immediately give? Well, there's an interesting step-up process that we're starting to teach around here that's very interesting and in a very easy, tangible ways for you to actually contribute and give. And again, we don't talk about this all the time around here. If you're new this weekend, and I know a couple of you are, please, this is not any sort of a pressure or obligation to give. I'll continue to explain that in just a minute. But the step-up process is this. Maybe you're not giving anything at all. Maybe you're not giving anything to the local church. First of all, there's this difference of tithes and offerings. You often hear us say, we're receiving our tithes and offerings right now. Why do we say both? What's the difference? We don't ever actually teach on this. We don't ever talk about this. Tithes is what actually goes into the local church body that keeps the local church moving forward and running. It's a biblical scenario that we ourselves are helping to sustain the ministry that takes place within the walls of the church. We've sort of identified offerings as something above and beyond that, outside of that. Heart check falls into this idea and this concept of an offering above and beyond our local tithes. What sometimes happens is when we do heart check, we've been doing it for about 15 years. When we do heart check, people will just eliminate what they're giving to the local church and transplant it into the heart check giving. But that really is not very beneficial we start struggling to be able to keep moving forward as a ministry here locally. So the idea is that heart check is above and beyond our regular giving. We don't clearly communicate that very well, and we haven't in the past, so we want to make sure this time we do. But how? How do we step into giving if we don't have anything to give? First is just simply this. Commit to giving regularly, just generally giving regularly. Choose an amount. Maybe it's just $1, $2, $5, and just regularly give that to the local church every week or month or however that works for you. If you're already doing that, I would encourage you to step up to a percentage giving. That's just 1% to 2%, maybe 3% of your income that you give regularly, weekly, or monthly to the church. Maybe you're already doing that. You can step up to tithe giving, which would be actually 10% of your income would come in and go into the work of the ministry of the church. And then if you're already doing that, that's where it'd be a great place to dive into heart check. You don't have to be fully giving 10% to do Heart Check, but we just want to make sure you don't just eliminate the normal giving to partake in Heart Check. We want you to understand that. You can have more conversations with me afterwards if you want. I understand it's confusing, but we're trying to make it simple, and we're trying to clearly talk about it. So all of that to say, as we wrap up here, you probably came to church this morning thinking, I can't wait to worship God. Why are we talking about money? I can't stand it. I'll tell you right now, and I've said it many times, it's just as uncomfortable for me to preach on this as it is for you to listen to it, especially because I do not have it all figured out yet. I'm learning alongside you. I said this last week. I said it already a little bit today. We are in this together. I've seen evidence of this together as people in this congregation even came together with me and for me this past week. It was incredible. We are in this together. I am not just simply up here telling you how to do everything because I've got it all figured out and I'm a professional. I am a conduit in which the Holy Spirit is working through me to give you true biblical resources. And so the reason we are talking about money is because Jesus Christ cares about all of your life, every bit of it, all of it, not just a little bit of it, not just this part of it, not just that part of it, not just your work life or your home life, but he cares about your finances as well. And he understands the reality that your finances is one of the greatest ways to pull you away from who he has intended you to be and the freedom he wants you to live in. And so that's why Jesus spoke of it so much in Scripture. It's in there a lot. And so there's no reason we shouldn't talk about it once in a while. But ultimately, this message is, again, not to make you feel guilty, not to make you struggle. This message is to offer and extend to you the freedom that Jesus wants you to experience. The first freedom that you need to experience, if you haven't yet, is the freedom in Jesus Christ as you acknowledge him as your personal Lord and Savior. Because I said the greatest debt anybody in this room has, regardless of finances, is the fact that we all deserve to be punished for the sin in our lives. But Jesus has taken that punishment for us if we acknowledge that this morning. And then as we live a life that follows Jesus, as we walk step by step and hand in hand with Jesus, we can be freed, truly freed from fear and greed, freed from trying to prove our worth by buying things, freed from the temptation to take shortcuts in life, free to live in peace, free to get our worth from God, not from our stuff, free to live for God, free to experience the joy of giving and to leave a legacy of generosity. Are you truly free this morning? That's what Heart Check is about. That's why we do this. Is our heart free to be generous? Is our heart free to unleash the resources that he has given us, even if it's just a tiny bit, in acknowledgement that he has given us everything that we need? That is why we do this. That is where we are this morning. Thank you for your patience, and I'm so glad that if you were here last week, you're actually here again this week. And I would encourage you, please come back the next 2 weeks because we're going to culminate this all on Commitment Sunday, June 5th, and I'm super excited about it, where we will commit, whether it's prayer, whether it's serving, whether it's finances, whatever, to be a part of what God has called us to do as Revive Wesleyan, both in the community, in the city of Buffalo, and around the world. Let me pray for us as we continue this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are here in this place and that you truly do care about every single aspect of our life, and that means the uncomfortable areas. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in and through us in the most uncomfortable ways, but you would give us a sense of peace and a sense of love and grace as we acknowledge that you have done so much for us. Let us not forget that. Let us continue to be humble and grateful in all that you have done for us. We love you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. Amen.